The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
So thank you for in advance for your generosity. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in the Gospel of Mark. Today we're going to be in chapter 10. If you're just joining us, we're in a series called Remarkable, and in this series, we started a long time ago. I'd have to count the weeks. I don't know how long, but we started in Mark chapter 1, verse number 1, and we've just been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and so today, we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, and the message today is titled, A Better Story, A Better Story. So choose a neighbor that's sitting near you and just look at them right now and just tell them, say, there's a better story than the one you're living. Go ahead and do that. And then turn to the neighbor that's your second choice and tell them, and for you too, there's also one for you, all right? You're my second choice, but there's a better story for you as well. One of my favorite verses is not in Mark, but it's in the Gospel of John. John 10:10, Jesus said this. He said, I came that you may have life and life to the full. He said this, and I love this verse because the idea is that because of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to have a better story. We can have a better story when it comes to our marriage, to our kids, to our job, to our finances, we can have a better story in every area of our life. And today, we're really going to talk about how we can have a better story in our marriage, in our marriages. How many of you married people, you would say marriage is awesome? How many of you would say marriage is awesome? All right, you better say that, especially if your spouse is here today. But how many of you would also say marriage is also difficult, right? It's got some challenges, right? All right, so I think the same number of people raise their hands for both of those because it really is. It's equally as awesome as it is difficult. But one of the promises from Mark we're going to read today, but also from John 10:10, is that we can have a better story. I read a joke this week as it pertains to marriage, and so if it's not funny, it's not mine, but I'm trying to get you laughing this morning. I read the story of a couple. They were celebrating their two-year anniversary. Is there anyone here today? You've been married 2 years or less? Do we have any newlyweds? No? All right, next service. So 2 years or less. Oh, you did not raise your hand. Oh my goodness! Oh, you didn't want to raise your hand because your husband's out. That's okay. We'll. All right. So, couple 2 years, 2 year anniversary. They're celebrating. Husband calls the florist, places an order for this big bouquet of flowers. And you know, when you order flowers, they ask you if you want a card. And so he says, "I want you to put happy anniversary year number 2. Happy anniversary year number 2." So anniversary morning comes and he's all excited. He just knows his wife's going to love the flowers, and the doorbell rings, and he goes, honey, you should go get that. And he's waiting, and he's anticipating the excitement, and she goes, and she opens the door, and she gets the flowers, and then she goes, what the heck is going on? And yells at her husband. She's not very happy, and he's like, this is not what I was expecting. And she walks in with a card, and it says, happy anniversary, you're number 2. Just a slight difference, all right? Just a slight difference. If you've been married for very long, you understand that things happen, right? That create challenge, that just create difficulty. But there's a better story for you. Now, I'll just tell you up front, this is not a very easy passage to preach. I'll just be honest with you. But one of the things I love about working through a book of the Bible is that whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to talk about. And so today, this passage deals with marriage. And also, it talks about divorce. And that's one of the things that makes today's topic one that I just honestly kind of wish we could skip over. Let's go to chapter 11. But it's in the Bible. But here's the other thing is it's very relevant to us today, right? How many of you know someone that's been affected by divorce, right? This is a relevant topic topic for today. So Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 1, let's read this. It says, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered again, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and bless them. There's a better story for us today. There's a core principle that we find in the scripture that it's a core principle for a Christian marriage, but it's also a core principle for God's kingdom. And it's a principle that honestly is difficult for our culture today because we don't see it very often. And it's this, it's that love, like real love, should last. Real love should last. This is a principle that's a part of the kingdom of God. We see it first there in the kingdom, but it's also a principle in Christian marriage today. And it's simply this idea that God's love towards us it's a committed love. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit on us. He doesn't run when it gets tough. He doesn't run when his feelings get hurt. And here's the good news is that God's love towards us has nothing to do with our own ability or our own merit or our own, you know, what we can do or not do or whether we go to church or don't go to church or whether we're this color or that color. Like, it does, he's just committed to us. And so the idea is that if we can figure out the kind of love that is shown towards us in the kingdom of God, then we can bring that kind of love into our marriages. And here's the good news. In a culture that says that love doesn't last, in a culture that says that marriage doesn't last and marriage is disposable and you can just get a new one whenever you want, in light of that, the kingdom of God is saying there's a better story for you. And that story includes a love that will last. And in Mark, we've been in this series, here's the question we've been asking is, so who is Jesus? And then we've been trying to figure out, well, as we discover who Jesus is, how does it affect our lives? How does it affect our, like does our faith function in real life? That ultimately is the question we're trying to get to is, does this thing that we're learning about of following Jesus, does it have any real a function in our life? And I believe that if we do it right, it really does. And I think it can affect, I think it can give us a better story. In Mark chapter 3, in Mark, he gives us three areas that we can have a better story. We're only going to talk about one of them today, but he tells us we can have a better story when it comes to our marriage. He tells us we can have a better story when it comes to our money. And then he tells us we can have a better story when it comes to our power, the power that we're walking in. Today we're only going to look at the first one. We're going to only look at marriage. But this is the first thing we have to answer is, so what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? See, this word disciple, it's not a word that that our culture uses often. It's not a word that we use, but in the culture of Mark, this idea of disciple, this would have been a word that culturally made sense. You see, the idea of a disciple is simply this. A disciple is a follower or a learner. So you could be a disciple of any trade. For example, several of the disciples that we read about, they were fishermen by trade. So the way they became professional fishermen is they were discipled by another professional fisherman, someone who passed down the trade secrets and taught them here's how the boat works, and here's the weather patterns, and here's how you cast the net, and here's what you're looking for, and this is the kind of water we want to go to. You could be a disciple of a blacksmith. You could be a disciple of a chef. You could be a disciple of a baker. I mean, so the idea was simply that you're a learner or a follower of someone, and that you learn from them the skills, the trade, the way of life, right? And so this idea, it's not just a Christian. It's not just about following Jesus. That is a type of disciple. It is someone who follows Jesus, a learner of Jesus, who learns the ways of his kingdom, the ways that he operates in this world. And so the question is, what does it mean to be a disciple? And what we've seen in Mark is that often in the same story, we read about the disciples, but we also read about the crowd. In other words, there's two different groups that are present, at the various miracles that we read about, and they're not the same. Like, the disciples were in close. They were learning from Jesus. They weren't just observing the miracle. They weren't just observing the feeding of the 5,000. They were in close. They were participating in it, while there was also a crowd who was just observing. They were just watching. And I believe that Christianity is meant to be what I call a participatory sport. It's not meant to be something that you just sit and observe, but you participate in. And this is one of the defining factors of being a disciple, is that disciples, they don't just learn by observation, but they start getting their feet wet by participating with Jesus in his kingdom. And in the opening verses of Mark 10, we see Jesus he's teaching his disciples. Just in the first couple of verses, verse 1 tells us that he taught them. Verse 5 says Jesus replied to them. Verse 10 says the disciples are asking Jesus. And so this is illustrating this idea that there's this back and forth conversation, this relationship between Jesus and his disciples. And what's happening is the master, right, is passing down, the secrets. He's passing down the knowledge and the wisdom about his kingdom. And Jesus, he's constantly teaching them what it means to be a participant in the kingdom. And then he unveils his plan, right? Jesus unveils his plan, and he lets his disciples know that he's come to set the captives free and to heal the sick and to restore the broken and to liberate the oppressed and to open the eyes of the blind. And ultimately, Jesus' message is, look, when I'm done, there's not going to be any more tears. And everything that's broken is going to be restored. That would have been a great place for you to be excited. I'm just like, you kind of just missed it. You like, this is the message of the kingdom, right? Is that he came so that we could, right, John 10:10, so that we could have life to the full. And I, as I'm reading this week, and I'm realizing, the plan of Jesus, I realize that's the same plan that he has for us today. Do you believe that? And I don't know about you, but I'm just tired of reading the headlines of the evil that is prevalent in our world today, right? Like, I'm just tired of it. Is anyone else tired of this with me? Like, the Las Vegas this week, right? Like, come on, people. Like, what is going on, right? I'm tired, especially in New Mexico. Like, I'm tired of being at the top of every list that you don't want to be at the top of, right? I'm tired of being in the headlines for the evil that is prevalent in our world today. And so I'm reading this, and I'm realizing Jesus came to heal the sick, to bind bind the broken, to set the captives free, to heal our land. And thank goodness that's still his plan today. Do you believe that? And here's how he does it. Here's how he does it. Is he says, look, he says, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you. I want you to follow me. And I want you to begin to participate in the kingdom. And I'm going to teach you about my kingdom. And then I want you to go and to do the same things that I've done. And then I want you to teach someone else how to do that. In other words, you're my disciple, and then I'm going to let you make some more disciples, and then they're going to make some disciples. And here's what I'm telling you is that there is hope for our world today. And it happens as the disciples of Jesus stop just observing and begin participating in the kingdom. Like, you are not actually a disciple until you are putting into practice the things that you've been taught by the person who's discipled you. Does that make sense? You see, every one of us, you might not have used this term before, but every one of us, we have been discipled, every single one of us. Like my children are currently involved in track, and the reason they're in track is because as growing up, they've watched me run more days than not, right? And so in my home, like, I never had to tell my kids, you know, you're going to run. I mean, I never did. I never required that. But they saw me going out and running, and they decided to participate in the same things that their dad was participating in. They were discipled in that, right? Mercy, our oldest, she's turning into quite the little chef, all right? And it's not because I discipled her, okay? It's because Lisa discipled her, all right? Like, so 2 weeks ago, I was in Haiti for the week, and I came home, and Lisa was getting ready to leave. She's been gone this week. She had to go to Dallas. And so Lisa, in an attempt to challenge me, she says, babe, I just want you to know, the whole week that you were gone, we did not eat out one time, not once. I cooked every single, we were home, we ate. And I knew, like, she was trying to challenge me, like, can you do the same? And I'm like, whatever. What that means, Lisa, is you saved money so that we can eat out every single meal the week you're gone, right? So I'm discipling my children too, right? Lisa's discipling them to cook. I'm discipling them to eat out, right? I mean, every one of you have been discipled, right? Whether you knew it or not, you have followed in some people's footsteps. You have learned some ways of doing life. And in Mark, for 9 chapters, Jesus has been discipling these guys that are hanging around him. He's been teaching them and showing them. He's been healing and preaching and casting out demons. And in chapter 6, several weeks ago, we saw a shift. Because in chapter 6, this is where he begins to say, look, guys, I now want you to do the same things that I've been doing. Like, I want you to lay hands on the sick and to see them healed. I want you to believe for miracles. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to cast out demons. And this is where it shifts, because it's not about knowing what the one you're following would do. It's about beginning to participate in those same activities. And the thing we have to expose today is that too many Christians are pretending to be disciples when they really aren't. Is that that too many Christians are playing the part, right? They're going to church. They own a Bible. They might be going to life groups. They have the Christian fish on their car or on their business card, right? Like, there's them outward signs that you're a follower of Jesus. But the question is, but are you a disciple? Are you participating in the ways of Jesus? And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked this question. He says, who do you say that I am? And ultimately, the answer was, it was, well, like, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the King, right? That's who you are. And so as we're talking about what it means to be a disciple, here's what we have to understand, is that if you say that Jesus is the King, but you don't follow his teachings, then you're not really a disciple. You're an imposter, right? You're a faker, right? And can we be honest? Is this not why the church has a bad rap in our culture today, right? Is this not true? And so I'm trying to challenge you today that if he's the King, right? If he's the King, then we've got to not just believe what he's, I mean, believe is not just head knowledge, right? Believe is stepping out. Believe is participating. Believing requires action. Do you believe that this morning? I'm trying to trick you, because if you do, then you're going to have to act, right? And so here in Mark, there's a real issue that's going on. See, the logic issue is this, is that too many people today trust Jesus with the big thing, but not with the everyday stuff. Meaning this, like Jesus, I trust you to save me. Like, how many of you, that would be a big thing, right? Like, I trust you to rescue me, to forgive me of my sins and give me a ticket into heaven, right? I trust you with the big thing, but you know, when it comes to my marriage, or when it comes to my money, or when it comes to that conflict at work, when it comes to, you know, I just kind of want to do it on my own, right? Like, how ridiculous is this? I mean, it's like hiring a babysitter to come and watch your children so you can have a date night, and the babysitter comes over, and you're entrusting, you know, this babysitter with the most valuable, you know, people in your life, right? Your children. And then just before you rush out the door to go on your date, you're like, oh, hold on just a second, honey. I'll meet you in the car. And you run into your room and you get, you know, whatever. You get your jewelry or your baseball card collection or whatever it is. And you, I know it's not a thing anymore. And you put it and you lock it in a safe, right? And I mean, think how ridiculous it is. It's like I trust you with the big thing. I trust you with my kids, right? But don't touch my baseball card collection, right? Like, how ridiculous is this? Like, you're in my home, right? I'm leaving you for hours. And this is what we do to Jesus. It's like, hey, I trust you to save me, right? But I don't really want you to be involved in my everyday life, right? I don't really want, how ridiculous is this? It's like, Jesus, I trust you, you know, but only in the areas that I agree with you about, right? See, if he's the King, then it's not about, do we agree with him, right? I mean, he's the King, right? Like I think that's one of the breakdowns that's so hard for us today, is that we don't live in a society where we have a King, right? So much of the kingdom of God breaks down for us because we're used to a democracy. And so when we disagree with something that Jesus is commanding us to, our natural, you know, it's like, well, don't I get to vote on this, right? Like, don't I get a say in this? I mean, if all of us at Harvest agree, you know, that we shouldn't, you know, tithe, or that we shouldn't be committed to our spouse, or that we shouldn't, whatever, like, if we all agree, like, can't we change the rules? No, you don't get to change the rules. He's the King. Are you with me? And this is what it means to be a disciple. Is that if you can trust him with the big stuff in your life, then you can trust him with the little stuff as well. And Jesus is telling us here in Mark, he's telling us, look, for the disciples, for you that follow me, listen, it's not about control. I'm not trying to control you, but I have a better story in mind for you. I have a better story. So let me just paint a picture of the vision of the better story. In Mark chapter 10, we kind of walk into this debate that's happening about divorce. And there's really, they're trying to either get Jesus to contradict the teachings of Moses, because the religious leaders were always trying to trap Jesus. Jesus, right? They were trying to get him to say something to contradict, to go against this. So either that's happening, or if you remember a few chapters back, the whole Herod issue where Herod divorced his wife and married his niece, and then John the Baptist was like, hey, that's not cool. And then they're like, well, I'm just going to cut your head off. That, remember that whole story? So the other possibility is that they're trying to like pull Jesus into the Herod issue, right? They're trying to suck him into this. And in this day, there's kind of two big opinions that they're debating when it comes to divorce. One was kind of a more liberal opinion, and it was that Moses allowed divorce because of the brokenness of this world. And so Moses, you know, he kind of gave some parameters that it was okay under, you know, these things. Basically, he said it's okay when there's indecency in a relationship. That's how Moses defined it. And you can read in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, you can read about that. But the problem was that there were some who interpreted what Moses taught just way too broad, right? Like they would be like, well, you know, it's indecent that my wife burned dinner and I have to eat this garbage, and so I'm getting a divorce, right? I mean, that was, you see how broad? Or like it's indecent, you know, that my spouse talks to me, you know, in this way, and so I'm getting, you know, I'm done, right? Or it's indecent that he or she doesn't meet my needs, and so I'm done. I'm going to get a divorce. I'm going to go another way, right? Or it's indecent that I see something that I think is better than what I currently have. Does it sound like the culture we live in today? Right, this was happening in Mark as well, and this is part of the debate that's going on. The other opinion was much more conservative, and it was that indecency would only be defined as sexual infidelity. So there's these two opinions that are going against each other, and I love this because they're trying to suck Jesus into an argument. Have you ever had this happen? You have like two friends that are arguing over something, and you just happen to go by, right? Or it's a husband and wife, and they're trying to suck you in. Like, they want you to choose a side, right? It's so dangerous, right? And I love what Jesus did because Jesus just refused to get sucked in to this debate. He refused to take sides. And ultimately, Jesus is doing this. He's like, look, I'm not here to debate divorce. I'm not here to choose a side or to talk about the loophole of indecency, and I'm here to give you a vision for a better story. Like, he doesn't choose a camp, he creates a whole new category, right? And he says, there's a better story. There's a better story for your marriage. And I can tell you, because I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, that there's a lot of people who are believing the story that they're currently living rather than the story that Jesus has envisioned for them. Like in the moment, you know, when every single day you're fighting, when every single day you're in conflict, and every single day you're at odds with one another, it's hard to believe that there's a better story. And what happens is that you get trapped into believing that the story that you're living is the only story that's available for you today. And I just love that Jesus, when he enters the scene, he's like, no. There's a better story. There's a different story. Like, yes, marriage is hard, but you can do it. Like, there is a better story. And listen, if you believe the story of the world, if you believe the story that you're currently in, if you believe that that's all there is to this life, then the inevitable end result is going to be divorce. Like that's what the enemy of this world wants you to believe, is that this is it. This is all that there is to it. But Jesus, he's trying to give us a vision for a better story. And in verses 6 through 8 of Mark 10, Jesus, he helps us to see what this better story is intended to be. And he gives us three things about marriage that help us. I'll read these verses again. He says this. He says, but at the beginning of creation, God made male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so they're no longer two, but one. So Jesus, he gives us three things here. But if you're not married, or if you're like, well, this doesn't apply to me, let me help you. Because again, what Jesus does is he talks to us about marriage, but in doing so, he gives us a portrait of the kingdom of God. He shows us, these principles are interchangeable. Like, they work in the kingdom and they work in marriage. And they work in marriage and they work in the kingdom. And this, that's why it's so important to know what it means to be a disciple, is that if we're learning about the king and his kingdom and how his kingdom works, then we can apply it to other areas of our life, like our marriage. And so here he tells us, he says, in the beginning, there was a promise. In the beginning, there was a promise. in every wedding, there's a point in the wedding where the bride and the groom, they make promises to one another, right? And for a lot of them, for the kind of the traditional vows, they say, for better or for worse, right? And oftentimes I'll joke when I'm doing the vows, I say, for better or for worse, and they'll repeat that, and I'll say, but hopefully for the better, right? And when you're there, and men, you're in your tux, and ladies, you're in your dress, and the flowers are there, and your family's there, and everything, and you've done all this work, and in that moment, like, your eyes are filled with the hope, right? Like, in that moment, all you can think of is for the better, right? Like, oh, it's going to be so good, because we are so in love. Like, we're not going to be like my parents, or we're not going to be like his parents. Parents, or we're not going to be like our name. Like, we are different. Like, we actually love each other, right? And then they put the toilet paper the wrong way, right? And then they leave the toilet seat up, and you almost fall in, right? Like, what? Something happens, and all of a sudden, it goes from the better to the worse, right? And Jesus, he says this. He says, in the beginning, there's a promise, right? It all starts with this promise. And listen to me. Here's the idea in the kingdom of God, is that it's a covenant, not a contract. And again, this is one of those ideas. It's so foreign for us today. We operate on we're a contractual society, right? It's like, well, I show up to work and do this, and then you pay me this, right? I do this, you do that. We live in a contractual society. But the promise in the kingdom of God, remember, the core principle is that love lasts. The core principle is I don't give up on you. The core principle is that I am committed to you, and it actually doesn't even matter what you do or say about it. I'm just going to love you. Like, you can't make me not love you. That's the idea in the kingdom of God. And this is, and so Jesus is bringing this out. He's saying, look, it all started with a promise. It all started with a promise. And because of that, I'm committed, and you should be committed too. And if you'll just make a covenant, right, whether it's for better or for worse, no matter what, just commit. There's a promise. And the second thing that he does is he says, look, it's also based on intimacy. He says this. He says, the two shall become one. And he's not saying the two will cohabitate, or that they'll move in or become roommates. He's saying this. I mean, this sounds scandalous. Jesus is talking about sex. That's what he's talking about. Like, oh my goodness, right? Can we talk about that in church? Well, it's in Mark, so we're gonna, okay? He's talking about intimacy, okay? Now, let me just be clear. Sex does not always, Casey, you can listen, it's okay. Sex does not always, you're married. Sex does not always equal intimacy, but that's what it should equal. Like, that's how Jesus intended it. Like, I mean, it's funny sometimes. I'll be talking to someone, and I'll share this revelation with them. I'll say, look, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus invented sex. Like, he created it. Like, the devil didn't invent it, okay? The devil perverted it. Jesus, he invented it, and it's so much more than just physical. It's actually about intimacy. It's actually about friendship. It's about vulnerability. It's about having one person in the whole world that knows you better than anybody else on the face of the planet, and you're vulnerable with each other. In the beginning, right? In the beginning, this is how this passage starts. In the beginning, God created Adam, and Adam is there, and he's in the garden, and he looks at Adam. He's like, it's not good for you to be alone, right? And so he creates Eve, and he puts them in the garden together, and he's like, go and be fruitful and multiply. And I don't know what you think that means, but it means go be intimate. Like, have that. I want you to have that. The problem is it's so perverted in our society today. Today, it's just like, just go and do whatever you want and have sex here and have sex there. And so we ruin the intimacy because we simply make it physical. I don't know if any of you are a fan of the movie The Christmas Story. Any of you a fan of the movie? So in that movie, if you remember Ralphie, he goes to the flagpole. Remember this? And he licks the flagpole, and it's middle of winter. And so what happens is his tongue gets stuck to the flagpole, right? And he's just stuck there. And I'm telling you about this because listen, the culture says go have sex with whoever you want. It won't hurt you. It won't change you. It won't have any. It's just do if it feels good, just do it. But here's the idea, is that Ralphie eventually gets off the flagpole, but a layer of his tongue stays there, right? Like a layer, it just hurts to think about it, right? And let me just tell you, when you have sex outside of the way God created it, when you have sex without marriage, without intimacy, you leave a piece of yourself with the other person. And that's why we live in a culture today. We're intimacy anorexic, right? Like we don't have the ability to be intimate because we've already given ourselves away time after time after time. That by the time we find the person that we want to give our whole selves to, we don't have our whole selves to give to them. And here Jesus, he's talking about a vision for a better story, right? And he's talking about intimacy, and he's trying to help us to understand that it's more than just physical. It's about being vulnerable. It's about giving our whole selves to someone. And here's the third thing he teaches us in this passage is he teaches us that there's a power with the one that you are committed to and intimate with. There's a power. See, here's the thing about marriage. It says that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, which some of us need to pay attention to that. They leave the father and mother, and then they become united with their spouse. And see, what happens here, what it's painting a picture of, is that when you get married, you give power to your spouse that no one else on the planet gets. Like all of a sudden, they have power over you more than their parents, more than their friends, more than your children, more than your boss. Like all of a sudden, there's power, but it's mutual, right? It's like he has power over her and she has power over him. And again, there's so much damage in our society today that we become resistant. It's like, well, I'm not going to give you that power. But listen to me, that's how it was created. Is that there's one person who has your heart, one person who has your ear, one person that has this power to, and when you're mutually serving one another, that's how it's actually supposed to work. When you're mutually serving one another, there's this power that collectively creates this better story. There's a better story. So how do we live in the kingdom? How do we live in the kingdom? Wouldn't it be cruel if Jesus told us about this better story, but he never told us like how to live in it, right? I mean, he's casting this vision that there's a better way, there's a better life. I came that you may have life to the full. It's like, well, but what's the recipe, right? I was meeting with a friend this week, and he used this illustration. He said, you know, often, you know, we read the Word of God, and we have the ingredients, and then we see the cake, right? We see the finished product, but we don't know how to get there. It's like again, I I'm lost in the kitchen. Like, you could put all the ingredients out to make a meal, but they are meaningless to me, right? Like, I don't know what this stuff means. Like, I don't know how to put it together. I don't don't know the proportions. I don't know how long to cook it. I don't know what order to mix it. Like, and then this is the idea, is that Jesus doesn't just tell you the ingredients and then show you the cake, but he walks you, he shows you, how do you participate in the kingdom of God? And this will go fast, so I could have the worship team join me. Here's how you do it. Here's how you participate. Here's how we become disciples and we live in the kingdom in this world. First of all, repent. Repent. This is a word that gets a bad rap, and it shouldn't. It means that you make a decision to go in a different direction. It means my life is headed this way, but now I believe in this vision for a better story, and so I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn from the things I was doing, and now I'm going to pursue Jesus and his kingdom and his plan. I'm going to follow, you know, in other words, the way you change the perspective on the story that you're currently living is that you repent, and that allows you to now see a new story. And then I don't know if you found this odd or not, but Jesus is talking about divorce in Mark 10, and then all of a sudden, the next passage, we read it, all of a sudden, he starts talking about kids, right? And the kids are coming, and like I always thought this was interesting, right? Like, almost like these two stories, they don't go together, right? But this is helping us with how to participate, because we repent, but then we receive. We receive. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but kids know how to receive. Am I right? Like, kids know, like they are unashamed, right? Like for example, my kids love to go to the bank with me. Do you know why? Because they get suckers. They don't have a clue what I'm doing at the bank. They don't know that it's about money. They don't know that it's that we're paying bills. They don't, like, all they know is that when they go to the bank, they get suckers, right? Cooper loves to go to the bank. Do you know why? He gets dog treats. Cooper doesn't know a thing about banking. He just knows when I pull into the bank, he gets excited. I'm just telling you, dogs and kids know how to receive, right? Like, have you ever seen a kid at a birthday party, right? They tear into the first present, right? Oh, next. There's more, right? Oh, next, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever had this as a parent, but sometimes I'm like, I just get offended. I'm like, will you just stop for a second? Because I paid a lot of money for that, right? Like, have you ever felt that way? But I love this, and Jesus is helping us with this. He tells a story right after this really hard passage about divorce, because kids know how to receive. You see, the idea of a kid is that there's always more, right? There's always more. This is awesome, but there's more. This is awesome, but there's more. This is awesome, but there's more. And I just wonder, what if we approached our life with Jesus with the idea of Jesus said it, right? He said, let the children come to me, don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What is he telling us? Like, what if we came to Jesus always believing that there was something more, right? Always believing, like, man, God, I can't believe you blessed me, but there's got to be more. Why? Because he came that you may have life to the full. Like, it's okay. It's okay to approach. Like, this is how Jesus tells us to approach him. So here's how we participate, is we repent, and then we receive, and then we reprogram. We reprogram. You know, when you begin to follow Jesus, you have to reprogram some of the old ways of doing life, some of the old ways of thinking, some of the old ways of your marriage, some of the old ways of being an employee. Like, you just have to reprogram, because now there is a new law. It's the kingdom law that supersedes everything that you have been living. The new story supersedes the old story. And this story, it's all about marriage, but it's also about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. Because see, I love what Jesus does here, because he goes back to the beginning, and in the beginning there was Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, in that story, there was a great divorce. But it wasn't between Adam and Eve, it was between Adam and Eve and God, right? When the when
when Adam and Eve, they did the one thing they were told not to do, right? They sinned. They disobeyed God. And in that moment, there was this gap, right, that was created. There was this divorce. But now in Mark, I love how the Bible from cover to cover, just, it all ties back together. Because now in Mark, Jesus shows up in the middle of a debate about divorce to say, look, you're debating the wrong stuff. Because here's the reason, here's the idea, is I have come so that you can have a better story. I have come, it's a game changer. And here's what I know today is that there's a better story available for you and I today. And here's the good news, it's not just if your life stinks right now. It's not just like, you know, like wherever you are, whatever is happening, like there is a better story for you. And it's not just, I mean, today, like Margie's talking about divorce, but not just in your marriage. There is a better story for you today. If you could bow your heads this morning and close your eyes, and I'm going to invite our campus pastors at Rio Rancho and Cuesta to come, and we're going to lead in a response today, and this is the question, as I pray over your heart today, is the story that you're currently living the story that you want to live? Is the story that you're currently living in any, pick an area of your life, is that the story you want to live? Or do you want to believe today that there could be a better story? There could be a better story. Just right where you're at, if you'd say, Pastor, today there's a part of my life that I need to receive from God and reprogram, because the story I'm living isn't really working out, and I want a better story. If that's you, and I'm not going to embarrass you, or I'm not going to have you come up. We're just going to pray where we're at. But if that's you today, or just right where you're at, would you just lift your hand? Just lift your hand. Say, there's a part of my story that I need it to be rewritten. I need that whole life to the full thing to happen, right? Like I'm living life, but the promise for a better story, like I'm not in that right now. And man, I want that. There's a whole bunch of you. Thank you for your boldness. Church, would you just stand right where you're at? Everyone, whether you raised your hand or you didn't, would you just stand? And I want us to respond right now. So here, let's practice what we learned, okay? We're going to repent, and I'll lead you in that. I'll lead you, we're all going to do it. We're going to repent, and then we're going to receive. We're going to receive what God has for you. That's the better story. Would you repeat a prayer after me this morning? Just say, Father, I repent. Say it out loud with me. Say, Father, I repent for living the life that I've wanted to live. I surrender to you today. I ask for your forgiveness. I've been selfish, prideful, I've done things my own way, and I need your help. Come into my heart, into my life, and give me a better story. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray right now for friends who responded and said there's an area today that life's not working out, and we're believing today for a better story. We're believing today. God, I pray, Lord, that today, Lord, whatever area that is, it might be marriage because that's what Mark's about, but it could be any number of things. We are believing you today for a better story. God, I pray John 10:10 over Harvest today. We believe that that verse is true for us today, that you came, Jesus, to give us life abundant, life full. We believe that today. And so today, God, right now, we just receive. We position our hearts to believe that there's more than the life that we're currently living. We believe that like a children opening presents on their birthday, we believe that there's more, that there's more, that there's more. Because God, you're such a good Father. You're such a good God. And you desire to give good gifts to your children. And so God, I pray that today that there are stories that new chapters are going to begin to be written today as we just receive from you today. We ask for a change in our mindset, a reprogramming of our hearts to believe that there's a preferable future, to believe that there's a God who never gives up on us, a God who loves us, a God who will never quit on us. God, I pray that you would begin to rewrite stories today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Harvest, as you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.